At this time, we will open our Bibles to the Gospel according to John. If you're looking at chapter 12, verses 1 through to 8. And as we are turned there, let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we cannot help but keep wondering and expressing our gratitude unto you for your love toward us. When you gave us your Son, we also want to thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We pray, God, that you touch our hearts, our minds, our souls, that we may receive it, and even as we receive it, that we discern what it is that you are saying to us. And afterwards, that we determine to live according to that which we have discerned, so that we may grow in our knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So John 12, verses 1 through to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And that is the word of God. May God bless his word.
Thanks be to God.
So I have titled this Extravagant Love, and I have furnished you with a listening guide so that we move along together. And you know, in fact, it's great to come and worship with you guys. I just feel like it's a vacation for me because most of the stuff has been done and I'm just bringing the word and just a few things to play here and there. So thank you very much. So I have titled this Extravagant Love. Now, by way of introduction, you know, Teddy Roosevelt once stated, and I quote, "It is not the critic who counts, not the one who points out how the strong man stumbles or how the doer of deeds might have done better. The credit belongs to the man or woman who spends himself or herself in a worthy cause, who, if he or she fails, at least fails while daring greatly, that his or her place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. End quote. It is always the case that those who are spectators know the game better than those who are playing it. It always seems the case that the ones who dare do something out of the so-called norm are criticized. And of course, as our text shows, Mary isn't without her critic, the one Judas Iscariot, for demonstrating her love and gratitude to Jesus Christ extravagantly. You know, in a footnote, I kind of wondered if only I had preached this sermon prior to Valentine's Day because of that perfume deal. But our theme this morning is this, that you and I be exhorted to love Jesus with all your heart. And I want to talk about the situation now. And so at a dinner hosted on behalf of Jesus, that Mary pours expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. Of course, in Mary's times, it was customary for hosts at a Jewish festival to pour oil on the heads and feet of honored guests. But in Mary's instance, Mary does something unprecedented, something extravagant. A rare and expensive perfume any woman would die for and closely keeps in those times is what she applies on Jesus' feet. And in fact, if you look at the text, notice who else is present at the dinner, namely Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. No doubt what Jesus Christ did for Martha and Mary in the raising of Lazarus from the dead served as the occasion for the two sisters to deeply express their gratitude to Christ, especially Mary. In Mary's heart, listen to this, in Mary's heart, the rarity and costly nature of the perfume paled in comparison to what Jesus did, such that Jesus even deserved to be thus anointed with it. But before we even forge ahead in the situation, I want to say that there's something there that you and I can apply in our lives. And I tell you what, which is my second point. It is never too costly to love Jesus. You know, back in the days when I was in Texas, people would say amen to that. Well, I'm glad you said it. Love for Jesus does not nicely calculate the less or more. It is not concerned to see how little it can decently give. If it gave all it had, the gift would still be little. So as Christ's disciples, we are pressed to evaluate the nature of our love for Christ, whether our love isn't bound or held back by personal limits and our conditions. Now, here's a fair question. Is your pint of costly perfume preventing you from loving Jesus Christ? Is it your job or career? How about your attitude toward fellow believers? Can it be that you are busy with other things you deem of more value and interest? It's a fair question. Each one of us knows what that is. You know, it reminds me of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. You know, of course, you know somebody like Paul who started off as a persecutor of the people of the way. And on his way to Damascus, he encounters the risen Christ. And that encounter turned him around. And I just picture the headlines of those days. Persecutor Paul turns supporter of Christ. I don't know what your local newspaper is here, but we got in my neck of the woods the Rock Valley Bee. And I'm sure the Rock Valley Bee had such an headline in those days. But look at what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. That what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage. I want to stop there because the original is manure, dung. You know, it kind of reminds me of some 10 years back. I've been here that while. It was after my, not ordination, but installation ceremony service. So my family and I were filing back towards the house, and we were hit by this smell that you could just get a razor blade and just cut right through it. And you should have seen the beeline that we established towards the house. It was like as if they had released the lions out in the streets. Well, let me fast forward, you know, having been here just about going 11 years. So we have friends that sometimes come out of town. And they tell us, "Ooh, what is that smell?" And we say, "What smell?" I guess it rubs out on you. When you stay here that long, even we have words to say, it's the smell of money. Dung, manure. That is the original word there. That I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. We move on to the development. Of course, Mary isn't without her critic. Judas Iscariot thinks Mary is being wasteful. Of course, here in this gospel narrative, the Apostle John tells us more about Judas Iscariot. I hope that you picked up on that as we read the text. First, Judas is identified as the one who shall betray Jesus Christ. And if you read the gospel accounts of Jesus' arrest and betrayal, Judas betrays Jesus Christ for a mere how many pieces of silver? 30. Secondly, Judas is shown as pretending to care for the poor when the truth is that he is looking for an opportunity to steal some of the money that shall have been gained from selling the perfume. Were that the case? And of course here, no doubt, the Apostle John desires his readers to see, you know, the contrast between Mary and Judas. So you can imagine what John's readers think of Judas at this point. Christ very own disciple could have done better. Well, in any case, you know, Mary's love, when you start thinking about the contrast here, Mary's love for Jesus is sincere, selfless. But Judas' love for Jesus is shallow, limited, selfish. While Judas seems content by not showing his love for Christ, Mary is more than willing to publicly express her love for Christ in an extravagant way. You know, moving to the second point, you know, speaking of which, when you just look at this gospel narrative and what Mary does at that moment, there is a lesson here that you and I grab the opportunity to do something good for Jesus. Do not suppress it and let no one stop you. Perhaps we are afraid of what people may say, or we think we have done enough. You know, it is one of those strategies of life that even often we are moved to do something fine and do not do it. Now, doing good occurs in the simplest of things. The impulse, for instance, to send a letter of thanks. When was the last time that you said thank you to a person that did something good to you? Or the impulse to tell someone of our love or gratitude. Huh, children? Ever told mom and dad that you're grateful that they love you, eh? Even the time they tell you to take a time out in the corner when you're crying crocodile tears and why me, huh? Or even to give some special gift. Oh, yeah, Valentine's over. Or speak some special word. To grab the opportunity to do something good for Jesus. You see, Christ's disciple needn't hold back except demonstrate his or her love for Christ regardless. It reminds me of what Matthew writes in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. And verses 14 through to 16, that here we are in a time of Lent. And yes, the theme of baptism, it is all about our identifying with Jesus Christ. He is our identification for what he did. And you want to be more like Jesus. He never hid the good. Look at what Matthew says. Chapter 5, verses 14 through to 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Grab the opportunity, folks. If you are a Christian that I believe in Jesus, do as Jesus did. That's what a disciple does. So the question is, have you grabbed that opportunity? You know, I want to say too that in our nation today, it should be Christians on the front line of doing good. Amen. Yeah, thank you very much. I remember that one. That I was in Sioux Center, I almost said Jerusalem, and I had an amen. You've got to be an insider to figure out what is he talking about there. There is enough affirmation. Boy, I feel like I could go all day with this, and we have a tent revival, but I got to remember there's still some other things to come ahead, so... If I go over time, please come back in the evening too. There's an affirmation here that Jesus commends Mary for her deed to him. In fact, notice what Jesus says to Judas, namely, you will not always have me. And I want to say that's a very key statement there. Because as far as Jesus is concerned, opportunities to help the poor will always be there. But the window of opportunity for anyone to express his or her love for him is closing fast. Because you've got to remember that his mission is to get to the cross. That if anything was to be done, do it right then unto him. And of course, Mary, not knowing her act of love is a preparation for Christ's burial, you know, grabs the opportunity to express her love. An act or deed that will be told whenever the gospel is preached. Just look at that. What she did, and we are now reading about it today. I don't want to belabor this point. I want to move to the second point, because there's something there that warrants our attention, that you do something for Christ while there is still time. Whatever you do isn't something to boast about, but something done for God's glory. In any case, let Christ's supreme example be that which motivates you and I. You know, Christ himself is the supreme example of what extravagant love is all about. You know, Christ demonstrated his love for you by dying on the cross for your sins and bringing you to God. You've got to pause there and ask yourself whether that he had to do that for you. Because you and I know very well that we are totally depraved. That we are inclined to evil. That yes, we bear the image of God. Because yes, male and female created he them in his image. When you read from Genesis. But because of sin has marred that image. And so that we would certainly be in a position, using Jonathan Edwards' phraseology, that we are simply will be sinners in the hands of an angry God. But he loved us anyway. That he gave himself. You talk about extravagant love, and that's Jesus Christ himself, who's the epitome of that. That his love is unconditional, not based on something you did to please him. So that if Christ has so loved you, then it is only proper that you respond with gratitude by loving him extravagantly with every fiber of your being. And of course, in case you didn't know, certainly that Jesus today, he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. But in case you didn't know, he keeps account on the things that you do for him. Now I have a text here that, as we're just about to conclude, Matthew 25, verses 37 through to 40. Because you and I are being so challenged to do something for Christ while there's still time. Now I read that text in Matthew. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. while there's still time, that you show your love unto the one who showed his love to you in an extravagant way. And you're here this morning, perhaps that you've never believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. See how much he loved you. What wondrous love is this? Or that in your spiritual walk, you have faltered along the way because all things have happened to you in such a way that you are a bitter soul. I want to tell you, get back to him. Get back to him who loved you so much. And certainly that he will be the key to transforming you to a soul that just loves Jesus. You know, I just love that song, Jesus Loves Me This I Know. It's so simple. You sing it and you just feel the love. You know, sometimes when all these other songs, they kind of remind me that you're trying to keep a tune while a lion is just chasing you, you know. But this one, very calm, Jesus loves me, yes. He loves you. So I want to conclude and say this, that Mary's love for Jesus was quite exemplary. And so to that end, love Jesus with all your heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can never outdo your love for us. In terms of its extravagant nature. And yet because of Jesus, what he did, that out of gratitude, that we can respond with our whole being. We're grateful, God. And I pray for anyone this morning that struggles in whatever way it is that, oh Lord, that you manifest yourself to that soul in a special way. That we all together, Lord, as your people, truly love you with all our hearts and soul, mind and strength. We just want to thank you for this, your love for us through Jesus. That because of that love, that we respond accordingly, out of gratitude, with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Lift up your hearts, 136, amen. To my precious Lord, and we shall rise to sing. In response.